Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In many ways, we see Jesus recognized for many different things. We see Jesus talked about as our Savior. And being one of a Savior, that means he saves us from something. Now, we understand, hopefully, that Jesus saves us from our sins through the blood that he lets on the cross, right? We also have heard over and over, and even in today's gospel here, that Jesus is a Messiah. Messiah means one who comes to save. So he comes to save us. That is visited in many different ways. In some ways, we see the Messiah as the little infant. Other times we see, as John the Baptist talks about, Jesus coming back, firing, cleaning out the threshing floors and separating. We see images of Jesus in Revelations and others when he will return again. Very Messiah coming back to save. We see Jesus in many different instances. But today's instance, as I was talking to the children in the children's message, is an interesting one because I believe it shows Jesus' desire to be a model for us. We talk about it. If you look at the different ways in our services, we talk about that we are to look up to Jesus and model our lives over it. We see that over and over spoken of in our scriptures, that Jesus is the model and the example. But what I find interesting is our model and example for Jesus, we don't always get correct. We don't always get it right. And even here, I believe that John the Baptist is somewhat fooled in what the model of Christ is coming back to do, at least at this time. John the Baptist has this model of Jesus. He sees the Messiah coming back, and they ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "No, no, no, no. The Messiah is going to be the sifter. He's going to be the one who purifies. That I come to bring a baptism of forgiveness, but the one who will come will bring the Holy Spirit." Now, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and all too often we think of it as a ghost and so forth. But to the Jewish people and to the people hearing it, the Holy Spirit has a connotation of fire and flames. And in the Old Testament, fire and flames is always understood as a purification. It's a purifier. When you heat things out, guess what? When you heat metal out, what comes out? Impurities, right? When you go into the temple, and we see it in Isaiah, Isaiah is entering the temple, and what does the angel do? He brings the fiery coal and puts it and touches on his mouth. And what does that do? It heals them of unclean lips. Now, my mom used soap instead of fiery coals, but it had the same idea, I guess. But you had this idea of that fiery cleansing, that the Messiah was going to cleanse the people in the world. It was going to be different. And what's interesting is John the Baptist makes it that the Messiah is a good thing if you're on the right side of history. If you are the right part, what does he do? He takes the wheat and puts it away. But the chaff, he burns. He talks about the power and authority that John the Baptist is so unworthy that he cannot even do the servant's job of untying the sandal. And what do we get of Jesus? Jesus comes to the Jordan River. He humbles himself, one who has not sinned, one who has no business going to be baptized by John the Baptist, and he gets in the water and is baptized. That's a humbling thing. When we think about what it takes to go and be baptized, I think there's a reason why we usually do it as infants, because not many adults are really convinced to go and get baptized, because that's a big statement. That's a bold statement. And then, where do we find Jesus? Does he get out of the water and says, okay, I'm baptized, and now, guess what? You get to listen to me. Here's the orders. Here's what you must do. That now I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm cleansed. Let me tell you how things are going to be. And let me tell you how you're sinners. No. We find Jesus on his knees in prayer. Once again, a humbling position. He's sitting there humbly praying. I think this is in complete direct contrast to what John the Baptist is saying. Jesus is the opposite. He humbly prays. And we sit there and say, but isn't it John the Baptist who claims Jesus? But no, it isn't. Out of the clouds in bodily form, what descends? Something that looks like a dove. That's the Holy Spirit. And God says, this is my Son who I'm well pleased with. Very different in meaning. Very interesting. If Jesus is our model and mentality, how does that change our focus? I think it does in a couple ways. First of all, I believe that it, number one, makes us think about the walk of Christianity is a walk of humbleness. It's a walk where we lay down our ambitions, our desires, and say, God, I humbly recognize that I am not to be served, but you are the one to be served. That we understand that when we were living our life as our own, we were tumbling in toil and struggling, and that when we come to God in baptism, we say, God, our life is now yours. We humbly give it over. We humbly walk. Second of all, we pray to God and understand where we are called to go and what we are called to do. I can't tell you how many times in my life and in lives of other people, how often it comes about that when we try and make our own direction, we fail. When we try and guide our course and have everything to the 10th degree planned out, it doesn't work out as we ought. But you know what happens when we go to God in prayer and say, God, I don't know what you have for me to do, but I know you have something. I know there's something you're doing. What happens? He uses us to the glory of God. I think that's one of the things that we learn from our community garden. When we look at our community garden, at no point do we say, God, this is our community garden and you're going to bless it. Instead, we say, God, we've got this land. I don't know what to use it for. It seems to be empty. What do you have a calling for it? And God used it. I think we've seen that in our lives also. I think if we really get down to it, the things we say, I don't really know God, but you take it and use it. When we really get to that point in our lives, whether it is in the way we live in relation to one another, in relationships, whether it is in how we use our finances, in how we live our life, where we work, guess what? God blesses it. And how do we start it out? Not by saying, God, I know what you need. I know what you have us to do. Instead, we start on our knees in prayer. And finally, the reality is that God desires to claim us as his children much more than we ever could desire it ourselves. One of the things I like to say to people is when they ask me if I've been saved and if I have made a decision for God, my answer loves to be, you know what, God decided on me before I could have decided. It's much more important that I hear God say, good and faithful son, than it is for me to say, that is my God. Because what the recognizing is, when I recognize him as my God, he recognized me first. Before Jesus could do one thing, before his ministry could take off, before he says, this is my son. And from that, we go out there. He claims each one of us in that same way. We are reminded that Jesus did not need any of the things we are promised in baptism. He did not need forgiveness of sins. He did not need eternal life. He did not need to be claimed of God. But he walked that journey to show us what it looked like, what experience it felt like, so that we might see it, so we might live it, and so that we might receive it. Amen.